that beautiful song. Praise the Lord. Songs. There were several songs there. It's great. You know, I hope that, I don't know if this is going to be this way or not, but I hope that when we get to heaven someday, we'll be able to interview people that we want to interview and just hang out with them for a while and talk to people, you know, people that we study about in the Word of God. And I don't know about you, but one of the people I would love to sit down and talk to is a lady named Mary that we're going to talk about today in the Word of God and her involvement in the story of Jesus, the mother of Jesus. What an amazing lady, a woman of God. And so we're going to look at her story and see how God involved her in the great plan of God when God sent his son to the earth. He could have done it in many different ways. He's God. He could do anything he wants, but he came through a young woman named Mary, and it was born. Jesus was born a baby. God became a man. Beautiful story. We're going to pick it up in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It's a familiar story, but it's a wonderful story. And stand as we read God's word this morning. It says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Pray that you would speak to us through your word today. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. God chose to work through a young, ordinary woman. You know, sometimes we put these people in the Bible up on a pedestal, and it's amazing what some of them did, and this lady is pretty amazing. But we need to understand, she was an ordinary, young woman. Wasn't a superstar. She was an ordinary, young woman. And God worked and involved her in the story. Mary received a surprising message from an angel messenger. The angel's name was Gabriel. Now, in the Bible, the angels are God's powerful messengers that are sent by God to deliver message. There are millions of them, by the way. In Revelation, we see a picture of over 100 million of them gathered to worship God. There are a lot of them. We don't see them. They're invisible. They're in the spiritual realm, but they're real. Oh, we only know of two of them, two names in the Bible, Michael, who's a warrior angel, and Gabriel, who's a special messenger of God. Gabriel was the one that appeared to Daniel in the Old Testament way back when and told him the prophecy of the coming Messiah. Gabriel was also the one that appeared to Zechariah, the priest in the temple, and told him, "You're going to have a son. Your son will be the forerunner of the Messiah." That would be John the Baptist. And now that same angel shows up to a young woman named Mary in Nazareth and gives her an amazing message. Now, that she's going to have a son. It's an amazing message. Angels never give their message. They always give God's message. And this is a message from God. Mary was a young woman living in the town of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was not an important city in that day. That's why Luke adds, it was in Galilee, because they might not even know where it is. It's in Nazareth. By the way, it's in Galilee. It's kind of like we would say if we tried to tell somebody that was from out of state where Notice was. You know, do any of you know where Notice is? You know, you would say, I had someone in the first service that lived there, so it was interesting. But anyway, we would say, you know, it's by Caldwell. Or, well, you might not know where Caldwell is. It's by Boise. It's in Idaho. It's in the Northwest. You know, we'd help them narrow it down to know where we're at. That's what he's doing. It's Nazareth. It's in Galilee. It was not an important city. It's about 70 miles from Jerusalem, about 15 miles from the Sea of Galilee, about 22 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. It's right across the valley from Mount Carmel, where Elijah had the great battle with the prophets of Baal on top of the mountain. Right across that valley is Nazareth on the other hillside there. It just was a town that people didn't look up to. And I've been able to visit Nazareth on one of my trips to Israel, and I have to confess, I wasn't impressed with it either. But just one of those towns. People looked down on people who lived in Nazareth. I mean, when Nathanael was called to be a follower of Jesus, he found out that Jesus was from Nazareth, and he said, can anything good come from Nazareth? That was the attitude. And so why would God go to a young woman living in an out-of-the-way town that nobody knew anything about, that was not even considered very important? And I think part of the reason is God's trying to send a message here that no one's insignificant to God. God loves everybody. He's just not going for the rich and famous. He goes to a little old town of Nazareth that no one likes and finds a girl there that'll be part of his amazing plan. Another thing about Mary that's important to the story is she was a young virgin. Girls in that day got married early. And they were engaged early, and most people think that Mary was at this time maybe 14 or 15 years old. She's a teenager. God is going to entrust his plan in the hands of a teenager. Pretty trusting, isn't it? It says Mary is a virgin very clearly in the Word of God. She was not married. She had no sexual relationship with a man. She was a virgin, and that's important to our story to fulfill the prophecy. Hundreds of years earlier, Isaiah the prophet said these words, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. God's going to come to earth and he's going to come through a virgin. Now, that's a sign. It's a miracle, right? This doesn't happen, right? This doesn't happen, but it's going to happen and it's going to be a sign from God. And Mary is the one that was chosen to be the one through whom Jesus would enter into this world and the prophecy would be fulfilled. A miraculous birth. Mary was also engaged to a man named Joseph who was a descendant of David. Engagements in that day were a big deal. I mean, they were more important than maybe we do here. Arrangements were made by the parents of who was going to marry her, and followed by an engagement period that was called Kedusha. It was usually, this Kedusha period was usually a year long. During that year long period, they would make preparations and plans for the wedding. The groom would go and maybe build a house or add a room onto his folks' house so that they could bring the wife to be part of the family. It was a time of preparation. During that time, it's not like our world where when you're engaged, you know, you're dating all the time, you're spending every day with the person. They hardly didn't spend any time together. It was a time when you prepared for the wedding, but you were mostly just living your life and mostly not having much contact with this person. And obviously, you had to be very pure. Sexual relationships are supposed to wait until marriage. And so that's what they're going through. They're going through this year of waiting time, planning and preparing and getting ready to be married. And like I said, the guy that she's marrying is Joseph, who's a descendant of David. Why is that important? Because it was a prophecy given that the coming Messiah is going to be a descendant of King David, the famous king. Psalm 132 says, the Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he would not revoke one of your own descendants I will place on your throne. Now, David had lots of descendants that were kings, but he's talking about that one that's going to come, that's going to be the eternal king, a promise. So, Mary was going to marry a man from a descendant of King David. And Mary herself was a descendant of David. So when Jesus was born, he's going to be born as a descendant in the family line of King David to fulfill the prophecy. Because Joseph was a descendant of David, when the tax was declared, he had to go to a place called Bethlehem to be born, for a baby Jesus to be born, because that's where the descendants of David went. And they would be there in Bethlehem and give birth there and fulfill another prophecy that he would be born in Bethlehem. Mary was also a recipient of God's grace. The angel told her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Those are great words. Greetings, you who are highly favored. And I think that's a picture of God's grace. You know, I think we could say, you've been given God's grace. You're highly favored. You know, we don't know a lot about Mary. We know she was an amazing young lady. But we know that she was highly favored by God. And the fact is, God highly favors all of us. That's grace. Not that we deserve it, because we don't. But he highly favors us. He shows us that grace. He loves us, reaches out to us, has done everything possible for us to receive eternal life. Mary was promised God's presence. The Gabriel told Mary, "The Lord is with you." Now, Mary is about to go into very uncharted territory. Think about it. I mean, this young teenager, she's got her life planned. I mean, she's getting married, and she's going to settle down and have kids and live in Nazareth all of her life, and it's going to be calm and uneventful and quiet and simple, and God's just blowing that all out of the water, just completely out of the water. But he says, the Lord's going to be with you. The Lord's going to be with you. Life wouldn't be easy for Mary. Read her story. It's not easy, the life that she lived. But the Lord is with you, Mary. The Lord is with you. She would give birth to Emmanuel, which means God with us. She would experience God with her, and we'll experience God with us because of Jesus coming to this earth. Emmanuel, God with us. We also have this wonderful promise of God's presence, God with us. Mary was told to not be afraid, and that's normally what angels say when they talk to people, is do not be afraid. Mary doesn't seem to be as afraid as some of the other people in the scriptures that I can see. Remember Zechariah, he's terrified last week. A lot of other people are terrified. Mary doesn't seem to be terrified. At least it doesn't give that thing. Says she's troubled by the words. But the angel still says, don't be afraid. And so I'm just thinking that maybe what Mary is struggling to be afraid of is not so much the presence of this angel, but what is the future going to look like with this amazing message the angel's given her? Don't be afraid of all this stuff that's coming. Wow. Mary's going to need to remember those words. Do not be afraid when she goes and tells her parents the story. How do you think that went over? What about the community? What are they going to say when they find out that an unmarried girl in their community is pregnant? She's going to have to remember those words, don't be afraid. She's going to have to remember those words when she goes with Joseph to pay taxes in Bethlehem, and the baby comes at that time, when she's away from home and her family and everybody who can help her all alone, and they can't even find a place to have the baby except in a stable. She's going to have to remember those words, don't be afraid. She's going to have to remember those words when Joseph and Mary have to run for their lives to Egypt to escape King Herod, who wants to kill baby Jesus. She's going to have to remember those words, don't be afraid, when Jesus grows up and begins to grow and become a young man. And she's going, what's going on? I don't understand all this. She's going to have to remember those words when her son is falsely accused and beaten and whipped and nailed to a cross and crucified and killed in Jerusalem. She's going to have to remember those words when her son is raised back to life again. And he's alive. And then he leaves again and goes up to heaven. So you're going to have to remember those words, do not be afraid. One of the great messages of Christmas is don't be afraid. We find it throughout the scripture. Do not be afraid. God is with us. God was with Mary. He's with us. Well, God gave Gabriel an amazing message to share. This young teenage girl is going to get this amazing message of all that God's going to do. Now, put yourself, if it's even possible, try to put yourself in her position for a minute. This is a lot to take in. You know, sometimes when you get so much information, people say you feel like you're drinking from a fire hose. Have you heard that phrase? It's just too much to take in. She's going to get too much to take in here with this amazing message that the angel Gabriel gave her. First, she finds out that Mary will give birth to a son to be named Jesus. A son to be named Jesus. Mary probably thought she was going to have a son someday, but not now. She's not married yet. She can't have a baby. She's a virgin. But the angel said, no, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. This is the miracle of the incarnation, God becoming flesh. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Mary would be the real mother of this child. The baby would develop in the womb just like all babies do. The baby would be delivered like all babies are delivered. It would be a real pregnancy, a real birth, a real human baby boy would be born in Bethlehem. The umbilical cord would be cut. The baby would be all cleaned up. The baby would give its first cry, and the baby would nurse at its mother's breast. The baby that was born would be completely human, a real baby boy. Mary would be the mother, but Joseph won't be the father. This is a miraculous intervention of God. The baby is to be named Jesus, which comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua. In the Old Testament, it also referred to Joshua, and translated in the New Testament, Jesus, and meaning is Savior. Savior. He's coming, you name him Jesus, he's going to be the Savior of the world. If that wasn't surprising enough information for Mary, that she was going to have a baby, it's going to be named Jesus, which means Savior, she found out, that she would be, her son would be the Son of God. That's going to be a little shocking. Gabriel said your son would be called the Son of the Most High. Most High is a familiar name for God. The son that Mary will give birth to would be her son, but he'll also be the Son of God. He will be human and divine, the perfect blending of the two natures. Jesus, his divine, is human nature. The Son of the Most High is divine nature. The long-promised Son of God that God is going to send to earth. Familiar verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Mary is the one through whom the son is coming. This amazing son of God that God is sending to the earth. Mary also found out that her son would rule on David's throne. So she's already found out that she's going to have a son. He's going to be Jesus. He's going to be the Savior. He's going to be the Son of God. Now he's going to be the king. She's getting a lot of information to take in here. She's going to give birth to the king. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. This baby boy, the son of Mary and the son of God, will also be the long-promised coming king, the descendant of King David that would rule on David's throne. The promised king that has been promised throughout the scripture will come. On that night when the angels announced that, it said in Luke 2, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. That's a packed verse. In the town of David, a Savior, the Savior, he's a descendant of David. He is coming to be the Savior, Jesus the Savior. He's born here, born as a baby. He is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. He is God. It's an amazing declaration. And Mary's son will rule his eternal kingdom. It says the kingdom that Jesus will rule will surpass any earthly kingdom. He will reign over the kingdom of Jacob forever and ever. His kingdom will never end. Jesus, not right now. Jesus came not to be a temporary Savior. He came to be an eternal Savior. and eternal Savior. He didn't come just to be king for a little while. If you study the kings in the Bible, they were kings for a certain number of years. Jesus is the eternal king, the eternal king. Mary is going to give birth to the eternal king who will rule an eternal kingdom. Jesus will be her son, but also her king. Her son and her king. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. In Revelation, it says in Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That's good news. Isn't that good news? Because we're part of that kingdom, that eternal kingdom, as followers of Jesus. Well, let's look at the surprising response of Mary. Remember, Mary is a young teenager. Remarkable woman. She's just got a lot of information she's processing here about all that's going to happen. Right? Mary did not doubt, but questioned how. I think her response is quite different from Zechariah. When Zechariah heard that he was going to have a son when it was impossible, Zechariah said these words. He says, "How can I be sure of this?" In other words, how do I know this is really true? Mary didn't doubt like that. She just said, "How is this going to happen?" Because you know, she's a virgin. She knows how babies are born. She knows she can't have a kid yet. How's it going to happen? I don't understand, Gabriel. Explain here. I don't get this. She's troubled. And Mary was told God would give you a miracle. Now, these words are a little bit mysterious, but Gabriel said, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The miracle of virgin birth, predicted by the prophet Isaiah. Remember now that Luke is the one writing this gospel, okay? Luke's a medical doctor. Says in chapter 1 that he researched everything. I can just imagine him sitting down with Mary and going, "Okay, Mary, tell me again how this happened." Because Luke knows how babies come into the world. He's a doctor. Tell me how this happened. And in Mary's own words, this is her testimony. This is what happened. "The Holy Spirit will come on you," he said. "The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." That's all she could say. That miracle that had happened. It's a sign that God had come to earth because he came through a virgin born as a baby. No ordinary birth. It was like God coming from outside of our world, our created world, into our world. If it would have been normal, a baby that was made between a union between a man and a woman, it would not be God in the flesh. And if it's not God in the flesh, we don't have a Savior. So the virgin birth is important to believe. God broke into our world in this miraculous intervention and created inside of Mary his son, Jesus. Mary was encouraged to believe by Elizabeth's miracle. The angel said, "By the way, your relative Elizabeth is pregnant. They couldn't have kids, but she's pregnant." And Mary's pretty amazed by that news. And if you read on in the scripture, she's going to go visit her immediately afterwards. Apparently, she goes and visit Elizabeth, and she's going to be encouraged by this. Reading on in Luke, it said, let me read a few words. When Mary went to visit Elizabeth, look what it says. It says, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb leaped, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?'" Wow. Now, I don't know if any, I know a lot of you have been pregnant and had babies. Have any of you had one leap in your womb? That's quite a thing to leap. When Mary came into the presence of Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, John began to do leaping in her side of her womb. Somehow there was a connection there, and you knew it's just an amazing miracle, huh? And then Elizabeth realized who Mary is and who Mary is carrying, that she would say, "How am I so favored that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" That had to have been really encouraging to Mary, don't you think? to hear those words. And she's thinking, it's true. It's true. It's happening. It encouraged her faith. Mary was told that nothing is impossible with God. She could see it in the example of Elizabeth. She couldn't have kids, but now she's going to have one. Also, she heard Gabriel say those words to her. Nothing is impossible with God. Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, Gabriel, who knows what God is capable of, has seen what God has done, knows that nothing is impossible with God. The same God that created the whole world with his spoken word can do anything he wants. We have a miracle-working God. And Mary really needed to believe nothing is impossible with God. The angel's encouraging her to have faith. Trust him. It sounds impossible, but nothing's impossible with God. And maybe we need to hear that message today too. For whatever you're going through, whatever your challenge is, whatever your dilemma is that you think, that's impossible. Nothing's impossible with God. The Bible's full of miracles like that. And I know there's a lot of miracles setting right out here in our sanctuary of what God's done in your life. Nothing's impossible with God. So Mary, this amazing little teenager, volunteered to be God's servant. I think this is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible where Mary, after hearing all this amazing news, didn't say, no, thank you. I have my life plan and I'm happy with the way it's going. I'm going to live a simple, unordinary life and you've just blown it out of the water. No, thank you. Go find somebody else. She didn't say that. She said, I am the Lord's servant. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. What an amazing declaration of her faith in God. It's interesting because this happened, like I said, during her engagement period, the Kedasha. And the word Kedasha literally means to be separated. She was separated to belong to Joseph in marriage when they got married. Now, the announcement came, and she voluntarily separated herself to belong to God. I'm the Lord's servant. I'm yours. It's a surrender to the Lord's will to be done. You see, Mary surrendered to the will of God. May it be to me as you have said. In that statement, we see Mary surrendering to the will of God. With that surrender is going to come great risk. You know, we have these beautiful Christmas decorations up here, and they are really beautiful. But the first Christmas wasn't quite like this. The first Christmas was messy and dangerous and chaotic when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in a stable. And Mary was entering into that kind of plan. She surrendered to the will of God. She didn't know everything that was going to happen, of course. A lot of questions in her head. But she chose to surrender to the will of God. In Romans 12:1, there's a great verse that says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's what Mary did. She gave herself to God as a living sacrifice. She surrendered to his will. It's kind of interesting because her son Jesus is going to grow up and he's going to pray in a garden one day, the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not your will, my will be done, but your will be done. Same thing his mom basically decided many years before. Not my will, your will be done. She surrendered to the will of God. And because of that, Jesus was born to Mary in Bethlehem. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He grew up and became an adult and began his ministry and began to teach and preach and do miracles and train his disciples. And when the time was right, he went to Jerusalem and voluntarily gave up his life. He allowed them to nail him to a cross, even though he was innocent. And he died on a cross for the sins of the world. Our Savior. So that if anyone repents of their sins and places their faith in Jesus Christ, they're forgiven of their sin and they have the gift of eternal life. They're a child of God. Amen. Mary got to be a part of this great story. And we get to be a part of the great story by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, having Him be the Lord of our lives. We've been given this amazing gift of His grace, His love towards us. When you came in, you hopefully got a little communion cup. If you would take that out right now, we are going to take communion to remember what Jesus has done for us. Because Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but He was born to die in Jerusalem for you and I. So if you'll take the bread out of the one into the cup, we do this to remember what Jesus has done for us, to thank Him, to worship Him, praise Him. The bread represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken on the cross for us. Eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. If you'll take the other end of the cup and take the juice, open it up for the juice. The juice represents the precious blood of our Lord shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Drink this in remembrance that Christ shed His blood for you, and be thankful. Heavenly Father, we are very thankful for all that You've done for us, for this amazing gift of salvation that You give us through Jesus Christ, Your Son. We thank You and praise You today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song together in closing today that is a song of consecration. I love this song. Take my life and let it be consecrated to Thee. And I really think it's a good song of what Mary could have wrote this song. Mary did this. She surrendered to the will of God. And God asks all of us to do that. Surrender. Trust me. Surrender to His will. So let's stand and sing this song together. And if you need to come pray about anything, the altar is open, available for you to pray. Let's worship our Lord.
Take my